In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
Hello, Calvary. It's been a minute, but I'm glad to be able to share with you today as we continue on in our summer series through the book of James called To the Scattered. This will be, I believe, the fifth message in the series, and I would strongly recommend going back and listening to any of the previous messages that you may have missed. There's some really good ones in there. You'll be very much encouraged. Today, we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In these verses, we're going to be looking at the issue of partiality of the heart, and maybe what leads that to be there, what makes us partial. So let's first just dive in and read through these verses now. I'm going to be reading in the NIV. So James 2, 1 to 13 says this: "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, there's a whole lot there, but the first thing I just want to say is, to be honest with you, when I first read these verses, they did not feel like the most applicable verses to my day-to-day life that I've read recently. My first thought was that I don't favor the rich over the poor. If someone in a tough financial place walked into Calvary, I believe that I'd welcome them as warmly as I would anyone else. But as I sat with that a bit longer, I began to wonder if that was actually true. Perhaps a more poignant question to ask myself would be whether or not there would be any difference in my attitude or my demeanor if a filthy person walked into church as compared to a well-put-together wealthy person. Sure, maybe my literal actions may be the same. I'd welcome them. I'd point them towards the coffee. I'd let them know a little bit about the service. But would there be a noticeable difference in how I looked as I helped? Would one person be able to tell that I was genuinely excited that they chose to attend our worship service, while the other person observed a slight hesitation in me before I walked over to engage with them? Would the same level of gladness be present in my eyes and on my face for both of them? I think this is something that we can all be guilty of, which is too quickly letting ourselves off the hook on things without really sitting with the possibility that there are areas of our hearts where the sinful habits of the old life of the world still find refuge. I think that it would be more shocking, honestly, if any of us living in our modern Western world were able to get through life without a strong proclivity toward favoritism. Even those who aren't paying much attention can pick up on the high levels of divisiveness that have taken root in our country and, unfortunately, in the church. Whether it be around race, ethnicity, politics, wealth, status, masks, religion, Roe v. Wade, vaccines, gun rights, or any of the other number of issues, we tend to favor those like us. We tend to favor those who look like us, think like us, vote like us, live like us. And whether we realize it or not, when we allow ourselves to show favoritism or partiality, we are making ourselves judges. And we are terrible judges. God alone is in the position to judge rightly. Our job is to agree with Him. We need to bring our value systems and ways of thinking into alignment with His. The contrast between the value systems of the world and the value system of God is the underlying reality that James is addressing in these verses about favoritism. As long as we hold on to worldly value systems, we will operate in favoritism, partiality, and judgmentalism. It's unavoidable. We're going to break these verses into kind of three sections so that we can talk over what I believe to be three important points that James is making. The first point being this, found in James 2, 1 through 4. When we operate in favoritism or partiality, we become judges. When there's favoritism at work, James actually asks the rhetorical question, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is the reality of favoritism and partiality. We take the seat as judge over and above those we are passing judgment on. We take the judgment seat from Christ. And as I said just a bit ago, we are terrible judges. We judge on what we see. And what we see is consistently jaded by what we presume to know. And what we presume to know is consistently shaped by the standards and values of the world. We see somebody, we make a judgment call on what their lives are like or what their station is and why they got to where they got. We may see somebody who's poor and think, well, the reason why they're poor is they haven't tried hard enough at school. They haven't worked hard enough. They need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. We do this all the time in 100 and 1,000 different ways to almost everybody that we come across in our daily lives. We are consistently making judgment calls and basing our judgment calls on the values, whether we realize it or not, the values of the world. But God knows the beginning from the end. God looks past the external and He sees the heart. There's actually a really interesting moment in the Gospel of John when Jesus is getting in some trouble from the Pharisees for healing a man on the Sabbath because they felt like Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. He was breaking the law by doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus points out to the Pharisees that they are willing to circumcise a young boy on the Sabbath in order to keep Moses' law, the Mosaic law, but they're getting angry at Jesus for having healed the whole body of a person on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes this statement. I want you to catch this. Jesus tells them to stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. You and I, whether we realize it or not, are constantly judging by appearances to this day. We do it all the time. We judge by what we see. Not only that, but when we judge, we aren't loving. We can't judge someone and love someone at the same time. We're not capable of doing that. And so when we choose to judge, we're taking a step back from love. We can't say I'm loving this person while simultaneously judging them based on the value systems of the world, based on the appearances, based on what we think to be true. I heard it put this way. Love is ascribing worth to another at cost to yourself. Judging is ascribing worth to yourself at the cost of another. Think about that. Both of those things can't be true at the same time. I can't be ascribing worth to someone else at cost to myself while simultaneously ascribing worth to myself at their cost. Just think about the last time that you were watching the news or reading an article about them, whoever them might be, whoever your them is, you know, the others, the outside, the people not in your group. And you found yourself thinking as you're watching maybe the Fox News or CNN or you're reading something in the paper or online and you found yourself thinking, at least I'm not as stupid or blind or selfish or cold-hearted or blank, fill in the blank, as those people. And so we tear those people down in order to lift ourselves up. That's what judging does, and it's not the love of Christ. And when we judge that way, we will inevitably be showing partiality, favoritism. If it's not favoritism based on wealth, it's favoritism based on politics. It's favoritism based on race or ethnicity. It's favoritism based on gender. It's favoritism based on any number of things. But when we're not careful and we're not paying attention to this, we, again, I think oftentimes, without even realizing it, We boost ourselves up. We lift ourselves up by tearing the other people down. And that's what James is going after here. We've got to replace our worldly values with God's values. Our judgment has to change. The way we look at people and evaluate things, it has to change. So we've got to replace the worldly value systems with God's. That's the first point. The second that I want to point out is in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and it's that God doesn't value what the world values. His value system is completely different than ours, which shouldn't really be surprising to us. But in these verses, James reminds us that God's value system is completely different from the world's. James is showing his readers and his listeners that they are disrespecting the poor and discriminating against them, while God has actually chosen those very same people to be rich in faith. How can it be true that the very ones that God has chosen are being discriminated against by the people of God? It's not so much because of the wicked impulses present in the church, but rather their hearts are rooted in a value system shaped by the world rather than shaped by the love of Christ, rather than being shaped by the cross, rather than being shaped by the gospel. Perhaps without even realizing it, the believers in James' day were making judgment calls on the worth of people based on a worldly system rather than on the values of Christ. Jesus tells us that blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Paul also works to remove the old system in his letter to the Galatians. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, but Paul says this, "So in Christ you are children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So race, ethnicity, gender, status, wealth, and all the other worldly based systems are done away with in Christ. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, listen, all these other ways of seeing people, all these other ways of determining the value and the worth of another person, and these are ones that are as old as time. Race and ethnicity, wealth, status, gender, all those things, these are not new to our day and time. These are things that have been present in the hearts of people. This is something that's been a heart issue in people ever since the fall. And he's saying we have to give up those old ways of valuing. We have to give up those old ways of judging. We have to give that up if we're going to be a people free of favoritism, free from partiality, and able to see and love and value everyone the way that Christ sees and values everyone. We've got to be willing to let go of the old system, to deconstruct our way of seeing people, of judging worth, and just embrace the value system of Christ. Third point, we see it in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And there's so much in these verses. I know there's things that I'm not going to hit on. There's more to cover than we have time to cover in one message in one day. But the third point that I wanted to point out in verses 8 through 13 is that God's standards require God's values. Again, back to this value system. The totality of the law is wrapped up in the greatest commands of loving God with your whole being, as well as loving your neighbor as yourself. We're told that if you keep those two, you're keeping the whole law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep those two laws, you're keeping the totality of the law. But James is zeroing in on loving your neighbor as yourself. And he calls it the royal law. If we are loving our neighbors as ourselves, we are doing well. We are doing right. But we will be completely unable to love this way as long as we are looking and judging those around us using the old systems of value. When we are showing favoritism or partiality, we are not aligning ourselves with God's judgment. The cross of Christ shows us the value that God places on people. I heard Pastor Greg Boyd put it this way, "Every single person has unsurpassable worth." Unsurpassable worth. Our job is to agree with God and align our system of values along with His. James says in these verses that if you keep the royal law, then you're doing well. He said, but if you break the law in just one other area, you become a lawbreaker across the board because you can't keep just one law and break the others. You can't even keep all the laws and break just one and still claim to be obeying the law. But the law of Christ is love. And in order to be able to love and obey God's law, Christ's law, the way that we want to, the way that we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ, as the body and bride of Christ, we have to be able to lay aside favoritism, partiality, judgmentalism. And it can be so hard for us to do this. Really, really difficult. More difficult than it would almost seem to make sense for it to be, because we want to feel better about ourselves. And we even feel sometimes like we have a moral duty to point out the sin and all the horrible things in people's lives around us. Like, it's not our job to keep silent. And there is space to see sin for what it is and call it, name it, say that it is sinful. But too oftentimes we start to get our identity by what we say is wrong, and by what we say we don't agree with. And instead of getting our identity from Christ and the love of Christ, and instead of wrapping our arms around the value system of Jesus and passing on that message of unsurpassable worth, we become known for being judgmental. We become known for those who aren't welcoming, who aren't loving, who aren't interested in building a relationship because this other person is dealing with a sin that we have called out and named and judged against harshly. We cannot simultaneously believe that each person we interact with has unsurpassable worth and still show favoritism or partiality. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to deconstruct our old ways of thinking and of viewing others. And it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. It's not something that we can just wake up and decide, I'm not going to continue to see people the way I've been seeing people for my whole life. I'm just going to choose not to use the value system that I've been using my whole life. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we have to join Him by asking, by repenting, and by doing some really simple practical steps, joining Him in that work of changing our hearts and our lives and our value system. So a really natural question that comes to mind as we read these verses, discuss these truths, is how can we push back against the value systems that are in opposition to God's kingdom? How can we push back against these things that genuinely stand in opposition of the cross, of the gospel? What can we do to help deconstruct our old ways of thinking and more fully align with the heart of God? I have a couple ideas. There's more. This isn't a comprehensive list. There may be even specific things that as you're listening to me, the Holy Spirit is dropping some ideas, some thoughts, some conviction on your heart and mind. And if He is, then feel free to take my list and kind of put it off to the side and go with what the Holy Spirit is directly speaking to you. But I had a couple ideas I just wanted to run past you. Super simple, practical, but I believe if we intentionally engage with these things, it'll help us to, like I said, align our hearts with the heart of Christ and join in the Holy Spirit in that changing work that He's trying to do in each one of our lives. So the first one is just practice agreeing with God. As you go through your day, be intentional to remind yourself that every person you see has unsurpassable worth in the eyes of God, and choose to align your heart with that assessment. It's just kind of a conscious choice of us saying, I'm stepping off the judgment throne. I'm giving God, Christ, that throne. Only His assessment matters. And what He says is, I sent my Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross. That's what God says, to die on a cross so that this person could be forgiven of their sins, reconciled back to me, adopted into my family, and restored into right relationship. And so He sees them with unconditional love, unsurpassable worth. And so we say, I'm not going to butt up against that judgment. I'm not going to press back against that assessment. Instead, I'm going to align my heart with what Christ says is true about these people. Pay attention to your inner gossip column. We all have one. You might not like to think you do, or maybe you don't think you do, but I would be so bold as to say it's probably because you just aren't paying attention to it. It's white noise that doesn't even register, but we've all have an inner gossip column, that critical voice that points out the faults and sins of others in order to pass judgment on them so that we can feel better about yourself. Jesus points this out. He says, why are you so worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of your own eye? This is us. This is fallen man. This is the proclivity that we all drift towards. When you see it, that critical voice, that gossip column, that way of thinking, that drift back to the old value system, when you see it, name it, own it, and repent of it. that simple. Just say, God, I see what I'm doing. I'm recognizing the way I'm thinking towards this person, or the value or the worth that I'm assigning to this person based on nothing that I know about them other than what I'm seeing by appearances only. And just say, God, help me, forgive me. Help me to see them. Help me to agree with you that they have unsurpassable worth. Second thing I would say is just commit to pray for those who challenge you. This one doesn't need a ton of breakdown. It's pretty straightforward. Who is someone in your life, whether it's your neighborhood, your hashtag, your workplace, your family, etc., who you know that you have judged harshly? Someone who just rubs you the wrong way. Someone who just pushes back against you. Somebody who, you know, you might even be tempted to say, this person is an enemy. We're called to love and pray for our enemies. So the one you've decided isn't friendly or isn't open or maybe even isn't worth it. If you aren't already, begin to pray regularly for that person. Daily if you can, weekly at least. But continue to pray for that person. As you pray for that person and you pray God's best and God's blessing over that person's life and family and finances and health and work, your heart towards that person will change. You'll begin to have your heart conformed into the heart that Christ has for that person. You'll begin to see that person through his eyes. So pray. And last one, invite that person into your space. Whoever that person is that you've been praying for. And listen, I don't say this lightly or without thought, because as you pray, be open to the Holy Spirit leading you to invite them into your space. Now, there may be very, very genuine hurt that has happened between you and this person. There could be some very real reasons that maybe you shouldn't invite them into your home over for lunch, something like that. All I'm saying is, as you pray for them, be open to how the Holy Spirit may lead you to connect with them in a greater way. This is not a cookie cutter thing. I'm not saying, hey, listen, the only option you have is to have this person over to your house with your whole family for dinner. I'm just saying that as you pray, be open. Be open to what the Holy Spirit may lead you to do. It may be a really natural step that you haven't even considered. It may be something that really challenges you, that's hard to do. I don't know what it might look like. But I do believe that as you pray for this person, your heart will change. And as your heart changes, as you're able to start seeing them as Christ sees them, be open to what the Holy Spirit may lead you to do, or what doors he may open for you to connect with that person or speak life into that person, serve that person, or even perhaps let that person serve you. I don't know. I'm just asking, be open. Just be open. One of the thoughts that has been most often coming to my mind as I was working on this message is just how different would the church be if we made this change? If we let go of the old value systems, the worldly value systems that we've been holding on to, if we let go of the favoritism and the partiality and that constant itch and urge to judge, what if we made this change? What if we wrapped our arms around the cross in a new way and just said, God, I'm going to agree with you even whenever I don't feel it, even when it doesn't feel true, even whenever my mind or that old way of thinking is pushing against it, I'm just going to be intentional. I'm going to lean into this truth that every person I encounter has unsurpassable worth. What might change? What might change? I can't help but think that if we really leaned into this idea of thinking about each person and treating each person in the way that communicated our agreement with the value that God places on them, that it would have amazing implications for the kingdom of God and the eternal future of our friends, family, community, and world. Let me ask you, what might change in your neighborhood, in our neighborhoods, if each Christian walked away from the value systems of the world and fully embraced the value system of the cross? I think it would land firmly in the realm of immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you challenge us, lovingly challenge us, and move us and conform us into the image of Christ, that you are constantly at work doing this. And Lord, I think even in my own heart, in my own life, just speaking for myself, I hold on to this judgmentalism, favoritism, partiality. The value system of the world is still rooted in my heart to a greater extent than I would like to believe. And so God, I just pray for myself on behalf of even Calvary, God, to just say, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the way that we've passed judgment when what you've called us to do is love. Forgive us for the times that we've stepped back from love in order to cast judgment so that we could feel better about ourselves. Forgive us for the times that we've pushed others really away from the cross because of how we see them, appearances, because of how we've judged them by what we see, not even realizing that it's the opposite of how you've called us to live. Help us to love unconditionally. And Lord, I pray, let the ripple effects of this go through our neighborhoods. Lord, rewrite the script of how people see the church. Lord, let us shift from being known as judgmental to being known as unconditionally loving those around us. Lord, glorify yourself in us. Draw all people to yourself. And God, we pray for revival. We pray for the church to love like you've called us to love. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.